Good evening, brothers and sisters. Getting myself organized here. I don't know if I say this every time. I'm worried about repeating myself for the same thing every time, but I struggled on this sermon so bad. I had 40 different thoughts, and none of them went together, at least in my mind. They didn't, and I've heard brothers say that before, and I'd like to tell you that those thoughts still fit together now perfectly. They do not. At one point, I really wanted to preach about the Spirit of God, and I'm not short of words sometimes, I know that, but it was amazing that it was a blank slate. I didn't even know where to begin, where to start, but I wanted to preach on the Spirit of the Lord. My brother Joel touched upon it this morning. I've had sermons where I get up there and somebody in Sunday school, it happened this morning, I thought between Jay and Brian they were going to preach my sermon a little bit, but it's the first time that I've gone to speak on something and the Lord hedged up the way that I wouldn't do it, because my brother had that message this morning. I'm thankful for that message. It's been a prayer of mine, as you know, that we pray for the gifts of these spirits. Give the Spirit of God that He might give it to us. My kids might witness it. Some of the things are tiny, what I've seen in my life, but I've seen the Lord work in dreams and visions and words to me. You know, I haven't seen some of these marvelous things that our brothers have seen from the raising of the dead. But I know that they're there, and I know our kids need to see it. I know that I need to see it, and I need to feel it again. And we shouldn't be afraid to ask the Lord of that. So it did me great joy to hear that message this morning. Of course, that easy to tears when I stand up here anytime I speak to the Lord. And I was especially brought to tears this morning, or wherever we're at today, this evening. we go into season of prayers and stuff, but tonight for our sister who's in dire need. When I was in the fourth grade, decided it'd be fun to follow the big kids and jump off the side of a hay wagon full of 40 kids. Probably a 20-foot trailer and ran right over my head, which I know explains a lot for those that don't know that. There's obviously severe brain damage that was not healed up in me, because I do have some mental issues. But, the call went out to the people, and there was prayer in my behalf. It was still painful. I was in the hospital for 3 days. I had skull fractures when I left Shawnee, Oklahoma, in their scanners. By the time I took the so-called helicopter ride, I don't remember. I remember getting in it when I arrived in Oklahoma City. They were gone. So I have witnessed the power of the Lord. I've been a part of that. You know, such a powerful testimony. I give it today. I was unfazed except under the healing. I mean, I didn't witness it. I didn't feel anything. I had no idea what was going on. You know, I knew that I was in a hospital. As my wife will attest to you, I hate hospitals. I hate veterinarians. I hate any of that smell that is involved with that. I don't know what it is. If I had told my wife before, if I have to go there, the only way I'm going is if I have no way to argue about it. But I don't like them, but I was there for 3 days. Maybe that's part of it. You know, that time I got to spend there wasn't bad, but I'm thankful to the Lord. I'm thankful for the avenue that we have of prayer and His mighty Spirit, and we need it. We need it badly in these last days. All right. I do have some notes. Try to make some sense of this. Hopefully it does. I want to start with what you might think is a silly question. But I remember a time years ago, and I've said this many times, I think it was a Sunday school, and I don't remember what started it, but Brother Don was talking, and he said something to the effect that it drove him crazy when he hears a parent, when a child asks them a question, any question it is, and the parent would ask or answer, "Because I said so." And I've thought about that ever since I've raised my kids. And I know many of you were there and remember that, and he's probably said it before. I'm thankful he said it. It just is stuck in my head for the longest time. Sorry. So I got a silly question for you, and I'm going to field some answers. That's probably kind of dangerous sometimes, but I'm going to feel it. And I'm going to start with the young people. Don't blurt out answers yet till you've been given permission to speak, all right? But I got a question, a simple question. Why do we make our beds? For those of us that make them, why do we make our beds? Now, for those of you that are anywhere from 0 to 10 and can understand what I'm asking, why do we make our beds? Rebecca. Because I'm going to write a few of these down. Because we have to. William? We're told to. Got another hand back there, Connor? So we clean our room. Allison, how old are you? Huh? Okay, I'll let you answer that. You get claustrophobic. I'm not going to write that one down or remember that since I don't know how to spell claustrophobic. Sure, it's a very good word, though. All right, now I'll open it up for the rest of you. Anybody else? Why do we make our beds in the morning? Sister Laura. First accomplishment of the day. Brother Andrew.
Well, as with anything, I really can't speak words to answer the question. I heard an athlete give a speech once, and he said that he always made a bed and a list of accomplishments that he did every morning. And the reason he does that, or he did that, was because no matter what happened that day, he could come home to a bed.
Very good. Anybody else want to throw it out there, Sister Michelle?
I do it because no matter how dirty the rest of the room looks, it still looks clean if the bed is.
Yes. I'm scared about this one. Amy?
Because I like to get into a deep bed.
All right. All right. Last couple here. Sister Jennifer and Sister
Debbie. Well, I need to admit that I don't usually make my bed.
Well, and I was going to ask for the advocates against bed making. All right. Sister Debbie. Oh, is that Andrew or Nathan? I'm sorry. Now you're just showing off, aren't you? Okay.
I don't care if it's made, and I actually don't
right.
like it made.
Could you come sit up here, please? Nathan, last one. I'm not taking any more. Here's Rowdy as a Sunday school class.
To tell you the truth, I don't make my bed, but when I come home, it is made. It makes me love my wife a lot more.
It's a silly question. I don't know if my kids have ever asked me. I knew I was hoping when I called on the younger kids that they would say, because my mom or dad tells me to. That's the answer I was hoping for. I was worried it wouldn't come, but it did come. And I'm glad to hear that answer from them. I looked it up. I Googled, as we do so well, why do we make our bed? And believe it or not, there was some anti-bed makers on there. And they said, they point to a study that dust mites live, and if you don't let your bed free of whatever, that these dust mites are going to flourish underneath the covers. I say, I don't know, wash your sheets every now and then might help. But one of the things I looked up, it says it helps keep things clean. They have a list. There's 10 of them here. I'm going to read them quick. Or no, there's not. There's 6 of them. And one of them actually that I looked up was a military man that talked about very similar to what Andrew had said. Number one, it helps keep things clean. You start your day on the right foot. Number three, it could help you adopt better habits every day. Linens and pillows will keep their shape better. You might sleep better. There's a study that they address in the National Sleep Foundation poll on sleep. I'd like to be on that foundation. It instantly polishes your room. It talks about the duvet covers, and you know, this is from good housekeeping of why you should do it. And we could spend hours on the benefits of it, and you know, it's good habits. It starts the day, and it's a good way to start the day. You've accomplished something, you've done something, you've gotten out of bed and you've done it. I must confess, as a young guy, I never made my bed unless I was told to. Mom always, why do you make your bed? I was told to. As I got older, at some point, it might have been marriage, I started making my bed. Not as pretty as Joel makes a bed, by the way. I'll tell you that right now. I got beat many a days on clean camps because this guy can bounce a quarter off a bed. So I teach that in fireman's school, obviously. Well, that was just a little exercise. We're going to kind of, I want to reference back to that probably here at the end, but I want to start in Job. And we're going to start in chapter 1 of Job. And we're going to, other than Job, I really don't have a lot of scriptures in here. But there's several. We're going to do some hit and misses on Job. I love the book of Job. I know it sounds crazy, but to me, it's one of the easiest books to read in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean I understand it completely and everything that goes on, but to me, it's just something I could spend days talking about and referencing scriptures back to the book of Job and all the things that happen in it. But I want to talk about it from the standpoint of something that I think is important. You know, when we get this question, like, do we make our beds, there's you can't look up in the scriptures why we make our beds. I'm sure somebody much better than I could build a sermon around, where it says we can make our bed in the scriptures, but it's not. You're not going to find that in there, am I? Is anybody going to tell me differently? Brian's looking at me funny. I don't think it says make your beds, but we could make a point to why we could. But to me, I love the book of Job because it's very plain. It's funny. It makes me laugh. It's almost like some of these funny plays that are out there. It's funny when you think about it, but it's not. And I'll talk about that. Let's start with Job. I assume everyone is familiar with the book of Job. If you're not, that's fine. We'll go through some things here. I want to start in the first chapter of Job, and I want to read 1-5. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feareth God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that the man was greatest of all of the men of the east. And his son went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of all them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And so we get an idea, especially in that first verb. It says Job was a man that was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And that word eschew, if you look that up, is the Hebrew's word 5493, and it means turned off. He turns off evil. He pushes it away. It's not part of his life. And I'm not going to begin to give you a summary or my thoughts of what this perfect means. I assume that the man was free from sinning, I don't know. I'm not even going to begin to answer, but it says he was perfect and upright, and I've got to take it for what it says. Now let's go. Let's start with verse 6 now, and I'm going to read 6 through 8. And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? You know, and this verse right here is the reason I love this, because I'm a black and white type of guy. You know, when someone says, you know, why do we make our bed? I want to just spot on, nail that answer. There's an exact reason why we make our bed. And when I think about this, you know, I think about what our duties and responsibilities are like. You know, this is our probation time. And people ask the question, we've talked, you know, how can God let this happen and let this happen? This is our time of probation. And we see an example of here where he's talking to Satan, obviously before he was cast out of heaven. And you can see the wickedness in his heart, or whatever you have up in heaven, as we use it as a heart. And you can see his wickedness that it has. And he went before the Lord, and the Lord's like, you know, to me, imagine us as a people. And the Lord presents us and says, look at this people. You know, are they not good and nice and perfect? And Satan's going to come and try and destroy that. You know, and that's what he does in our life. I love that example. I'll talk about it a lot. You know that, you know, the Lord, it says in Moroni, it talks about that spirit that we're given to know good from evil. And we've got Satan on one side of us telling us to do one thing, and we got God on the other, and we've got to make the choice one way or the other. And that's why one of the reasons I really love this is because it kind of just points that out to me of an example of what happens there. So let's go on here. Let's read 11 and 12. So he says, I don't want to start on 11. Why am I skipping? Oh, 9 and 10, I'm sorry. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and substance is increased in the land. You know, and so here Satan's saying, you know, you've protected him. And that's the only reason he's serving you, because he's afraid to do anything else. You put this hand of protection on him, let me go out there and try and destroy him. And in verse 11 and 12, but pull forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to us to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And so, you know, here's another example. You know, Satan is out there to tempt us. He's out there to destroy us. But God has the ultimate control and power. Even though Satan is referred to as the prince of this world, he's been given this free will to run upon this property and try and destroy us. But God is not going to let him destroy us. It's our choice if we wish to destroy ourselves. But he's not going to let him do all of these things to us. God has complete control over it. Let's go to 21 and 22, same chapter. Did I read 11 and 12? Yes, I did. 21 and 22. I'm going to start on 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the mother hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 10. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down on it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest against me against him to destroy him without cause? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that the man hath he will give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils, and from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. And so if you read the in-betweens there, we know Satan went out and killed his sons and daughters. They were destroyed. He took away his crops, his fields, and now he's put all this boy. I mean, he's basically removed everything that he's had, that he has temporally in this life, but he didn't take his life. And Job, as it says, he still didn't sin. And there's his wife, and this is the part, these next 30 or so chapters, the part that I kind of laugh at. There's his wife. I could take some shots there causing troubles, but fortunately my wife is usually right, always right. But these next, through the next few verses here, he's got these, and I don't understand it completely, but there's a group of men that have come to see him, to mourn with him, probably as was the custom there. And three of them were, I would say that they were his friends, and they appeared to be godly men. But as they go through this, and this is the part that makes me laugh, as he's sitting around, and all these men are trying to express their wisdom of why Job has having all these problems. I will read some of them real quickly here. Don't try to keep up here. In 5:17, Eliphaz, the first guy, says, Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. And he uses a verse here. It's true. We shouldn't despise the chastening of the Almighty. But just because something bad happens in your life is not the reason. It's not a chastening necessarily. But this man provides this wisdom for him. Bildad's the second guy, and he talks, and he calls Job a hypocrite, and he should have a need for repentance, because Job is certain that he hasn't done anything wrong. And then the next man is Zophan. Zophan, in Job 11, in 4 and 5, he says, For thou hast said, My doctrine is pure, and referring to Job, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee, and that he would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. And so here's Zophan going, he didn't punish you enough. He should have done more for you. I don't know what else he could have done to him to destroy him. And here's these three men, providing this wisdom, and how often do we see, even amongst ourselves sometimes, I'm guilty of thoughts sometimes, you see something amiss, and you want to blame the parents, or you want to blame, the family life, or what they're doing at their work or something, and I want to imply my own wisdom. And we have to be careful with that. But these three men standing around and they're knowledgeable in wisdom and trying to give him advice. And finally, towards the end of this, there's another, what I would say, young man, as you'll see, and this is in chapter 32. Elihu is his name. And this starts, and I'm going to start in verse 2. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel of Buzite, the kindred of Ram, against Job, was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then his wrath was kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, Days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in a man, and inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding. Great men are not always wise, neither do they, the aged, understand judgment. And so Elihu goes on, and it's, I've got a few other verses that he gets into, and he's basically chastening these men, and he tells these men, we're going to read all of verse chapter 37, if you will. It's not a long chapter, if you'll bear with me. And this is the point that I want to get to with this whole situation, and he phrases it in chapter 37. And I want to start reading that. At this also my heart trembleth, and is moved out of this place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice, and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth, undereth the whole heaven, and is lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth, he thundereth with the voice of excellency, and he will not stay them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. For he saith to the snow, be thou on earth, likewise to the small rain and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all man may know his work. Then the beasts go into dens and remaineth in their places. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind and cold out of the north. By the breath of God frost is given, and breath of the waters is straightened. Also by watering, he wearieth the thick cloud, is scattered his bright cloud. And it is turned round about by his counsels that they may do whatsoever he commandeth them upon the face of the world in the earth. He causeth it to come, whether for correction, or for his land, or for mercy. Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and considerest the wondrous works of God. Dost thou know when God disposed them, and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him which is perfect in knowledge? How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with him spread out the sky, which is strong, and is molten looking glass? Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speak, surely he shall be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passeth and cleanseth them. Fair weather cometh out of the north with God, his terrible majesty. Touching the Almighty, we cannot find him out. He is excellent in power and in judgment, and in plenty of justice he will not afflict. Men do therefore fear him. He respecteth not any that are wise of heart. And we see that wisdom of this world today. Wise men, smarter than God, can do all things. We see so much of that today, but here we see, and my point in all of this is the Lord is so far above us and so much more powerful than we are. I can pull up a lot of scriptures. His power is greater than anything we can possibly imagine. He can do whatever he needs to do to help us. You know, the sicknesses and the afflictions, I when you start reading this stuff and you see these school shootings and people come out and they want to say, well, it's the sins of the parents. You see people get sick in their own midst. And our sister Amy, you know, she has been sick for so long. She's been given a lot of blessings. Our sister Dana Taylor is the same way. We don't know why she's sick, but I can tell you this, it's been a blessing to a lot of us. I know that sounds silly, but her ailments have been a blessing to many of us because we've had to humble ourselves time and time again for her burdens and for her needs. We're not saying she's perfect. We're not saying Dana's perfect. Any of our sister Diwali, you know, these aren't sins that they're being punished for. I don't think for a second. And anybody that's going to stand there and condemn them because of their afflictions, have to be very careful. But my whole message over this is we're limited in what we can do as a natural man, as a human being. We're not limited by the power that the Lord gives us. You know, and we have to be careful with those things. I want to read something let's go to verse 30, or chapter 38. And I want to read 1 through 8. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it, if thou hast understanding. Who hast laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? or who laid the cornerstone thereof. When the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb. You know, even as I read that, the words that he gives us are condemnation unto me. Every time I read that, you know, even what the brother there, Elihu, said beforehand, you know, they're powerful words, but there's something about it. When I read that word, it is just an absolute chastening. It's like the words jump off the page at me. And they chasteneth me. Who is it that darkeneth counsel? I love what he says there. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were any of you? You know, what power have you to speak above God? Let's go to chapter 40. I'm not going to read all that I'd written there. I want to read the first part here when Job speaks. Verse 40, chapter, starting at verse 1. Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. And we see there what Job had done to get the disfavor and the chastisement of the Lord. And it goes on, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer thee. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. And the Lord goes on to speak unto him. And I want to read, just finishing out Job here, 1 through 6 of chapter 42. And this is Job again. The Lord chastens him some more. And it says in 1 through 6 of chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in the dust and ashes. And I love to see the humility of Job there. See, as he receives the chastening of the Lord. I want to turn to Jacob 2. I'm going to give you all homework. I'm going to give you 1 month. I'm preaching again in a month. I'm going to ask you, read Job. Just do it. Read Job. And if I remember, I'll ask you. I won't make you hold your hand up. But it's a beautiful set of scriptures. There's so much in there. I mean, his friends go on forever and say a lot of stuff, but it's all the same thing. But it's really a wonderful book to read in the Old Testament. Jacob 2. And this is a passage of scripture where Jacob is actually talking to them about polygamy, but I want to read the tenderness of our God that is in there. And I want to read Jacob 2. This is page 172, or actually 171 for the first part. Verse 35, I'm going to read through 41, then I'm going to skip over to 46 and 47. Wherefore I, the Lord, will not suffer that this people shall do like unto them of old. Wherefore, my brethren, hear me, and hearken to the word of the Lord, for there shall not any man among you have save it but one wife, and concubines he shall have none. For I, the Lord, delighteth in the chastity of women, and whoredoms are an abomination before me. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, wherefore this people shall keep my commandments, saith the Lord of hosts, or be cursed be the land for their sakes. For if I will, saith the Lord of hosts, raise up seed unto me, I will command my people, otherwise they shall hearken unto these things. For behold, I, the Lord, have seen the sorrow, and heard the mourning of the daughters of my people in the land of Jerusalem, yea, in all the lands of my people, because of the wickedness and the abominations of their husbands. And I will not suffer, saith the Lord of hosts, that the cries of their fair daughters of this people, which I have led out of the land of Jerusalem, shall come unto me against the men of my people, saith the Lord of hosts. And we skip down to 46. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives and lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them, and the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God which cometh down against you, many hearts died pierced with deep wounds. You know, we see, I'm not accusing anybody of polygamy or promoting that doctrine, but I want you to see the tenderness of the Lord. As he comes down to his people, he sees and he hears, even as an individual. As you sit up here amongst us, if you got pain, if you got discomfort, there's a problem in your life, he hears that. He feels it. And if there's others, if there's problems, the Lord hears it. You know, and in this case, you know, I feel almost like he's talking to us in the ministry if we're not doing our jobs. You know, that burden's going to come upon us. But in this case, it's talking about the men. These men had filled with pride and despicableness, if that's a word. And the Lord heard their cry. And he saw, and I love the words Jacob used there, with tender wives and the confidence of your children. Couldn't imagine it. But the Lord looks upon us and looks down upon us, even sometimes when we don't even know we need to be looked down upon, and he's protecting us. I want to turn to Alma 16. And I'm going to read verse 178 through 184. This begins on 425. For he saith, Thou art merciful, O God, for thou hast heard my prayer even when I was in the wilderness. Yea, thou wast merciful when I prayed concerning those which were mine enemies, and thou didst turn them to me. Yea, O God, and thou wast merciful unto me when I did cry unto thee in my field, when I did cry unto thee in my prayer, and thou didst hear me. And again, O God, when I did turn to my house, thou didst hear my prayer. Hear me in my prayer. And when I did turn unto my closet, O Lord, and prayed unto thee, thou didst hear me. Yea, thou art merciful unto the children when they cry unto thee to be heard of thee and not of men, and thou wilt hear them. Yea, O God, thou hast been merciful unto me and heard my cries in the midst of thy congregations. Yea, and thou hast also heard me when I have been cast out and have been despised of mine enemies. Yea, thou didst hear my cries and wast angry with mine enemies, and thou didst visit them with thine anger and speedy destruction, and thou didst hear me because of mine afflictions and my sincerity. And it is because of thy Son that thou hast been thus merciful unto me. Therefore I will cry unto thee in all mine afflictions, for in thee is my joy. For thou hast turned thy judgments away from me because of thy Son. And here we see, this is Alma. He's talking to the Zoramites after he found out that they were afflicted and thrown out. And they were concerned because they couldn't go into the synagogues, that they didn't have an avenue of prayer. And they didn't know what to do with God. And he's telling them, you know, wherever he went, whatever I did, the Lord was there to protect me and to be with me. And he calls out to God, and he's thanking the Lord. And a merciful God, to take care of his people. Let's go to Matthew 6. Read Matthew 6. I'm going to start on 25. I probably will read all of this. Matthew 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. What shall ye put on? Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take ye no thought, saying, what ye shall eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now what I didn't tell you in Job that we didn't read there is when you go back and look at Job, and I read that first part about all the things that he have, you know, after that incident, the Lord, over the years, he grew again. You know, his wife was kept alive. At that point, they had more sons, they had more daughters. He was given more than he had to begin with, and the Lord blessed him greatly. And, you know, so my point in going through those last few scriptures is that the Lord is mighty. He's greater than we are. You know, we're not capable of doing these things. It's funny, this morning, the Sunday school class, you know, I wanted to say something and it hasn't fit, or time hasn't run out, and I really don't know how to say it. I'm going to try it tonight. But, you know, the class this morning, our brother Adam's teaching a class about the gathering of Israel, and we're going through all these scriptures. And Adam, I don't remember, was it a friend, Adam, that asked you the question, you know, why it doesn't affect my salvation, why study it? It's a friend of Adam's that basically asked the question, you know, why do I care about these things happening? You know, what... you know, what's the purpose in this? It doesn't affect my salvation one bit. And, you know, as I sit and I think about these things, I was trying to think of an analogy of all of these things that happens. And I don't know, you could pick anything, a concert, a sporting event, a church. Any, you know, we can use the church as the example. You know, we can look at all of these things. And the Lord tells us to study certain things, and he tells us to read these scriptures, and he tells us these little bits. You know, our brother Joel talked about the little things this morning, you know, the prayers, the asking for the gifts of the Spirit. You know, and if you think about that analogy that I gave you, you know, even as a sporting event, you know, look at what's going on in a sporting event or a concert. You know, you have musicians, you have players, you have water boys and girls, you have towel givers, you have people up in the fans that are cheering, you have people that are going to clean up before and after that you're there. There's all these people with jobs. And they're involved in that work one way or the other. They may not be the people that are in the middle of the whole orchestration, whatever it is, but they're involved. And the Lord gives us these commandments, and he gives us these things like the gathering of Israel. You know, we may not understand it, and we don't. You know, the Lord understands it all, and he's going to give us that direction. And we're commanded to look, and I'm so far... I love to hear our brother speak on these things, but these things are happening. You know, we want to be a part of that fight. We want to be a part of these last days. And the Lord has set his people aside, and he set a group of people to be active in this gospel. You know, I guess some of my thoughts when we're going through that study is, you know, you look back prior to 1990, before our brothers were called to be apostles, you know, and the work was it was going in Mexico, it's kind of there, you know. What did those brothers, you know, that were active, what did they do every day? You know, and all of a sudden it explodes. You know, who could have predicted that 75% of our membership is now outside the United States, if I'm doing my math right? You know, who could have predicted that? What did they do before that? You know, we're looking at these things. There's brothers and sisters. I may not be sitting here when Christ returns, but we're active. We're reading these scriptures. We're studying. We're opening our book, and we're reading things like Job. And we're trying to understand, what does the Lord want for me? As we get up every morning, and we make that decision not to make our bed. You know, what other decision have we not made that day? Did we decide? I'm not comparing bed making to prayers, okay? I'm not going to castigate all those who did not make their beds, all right? But it's a question. as you start your every day. We are these wee little things, you know, just tiny little things in God's universe. There's nothing that we can do to change it, but God can. We're prone to mistakes and stupidity, and you know, how many trials have we gone through, and the burden, you know, I think about our sister Diwali and the burden that she's going right now, and I don't even want to think about it, because I know I won't be able to finish this sermon, because I know what it's like to be in that. The burden's greater as you sit there with her, and you visit with her, and see the pain and the suffering that they're going through, and it's not something that that we live through on a daily basis, and they're living through it. And that burden's there, and we've lived through those burdens. We can sympathize with that effect. But these things, you know, that are coming, the gathering. I've had a friend tell me before, you know, we started discussing the Old Testament, and I've been there before when somebody came back, and I didn't know how to give an answer. And he was that way, and he went back to his pastor, and his pastor said, "You don't even know the Old Testament or the New Testament. Quit worrying about the Old Testament. You know, that's the Old Testament. You know, and the Lord gave us all these things to study." And we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We can look and we see signs, and there are things happening right now. If you're watching, what's going on? There are things that are beyond comprehension, but you see little facets and little things that are happening, you know? And we can be part of that. You know, as a priest, you can say, I get to stand up here and talk up here, but some of us, it might be the burden of standing up here and talking, you know? From the wee little child that can stand, you know, there's a brother or sister, you know, Joel spoke of someone that was looking for an answer to prayer. You know, it doesn't always have to come from the minister. You know, it says a little child can stand and prophesy. You know, I can't tell you how many times I look around at the women in this room, you know, and they're the ones that we hear about the dreams coming from, dream after dream. That are coming from the women. And you know, we all have to have an active role. We all have to partake in these spirits, and we have to want them and desire them. We have to want and desire the Lord to be in our lives. As I point out at you, I haven't pointed yet, but I'm so guilty. Every time I stand up here, you know, I know what's going to happen come Monday. You know, I have to go back into the world. I have to go back to work. And I have to make every effort to get out there and to remember to pray during the day. I've built good habits. I can study, I can read, but I built it, but am I listening? Are my ears open? Are my eyes open? Is the opportunity there to tell somebody about the gospel? To lay a seed? Am I patient enough to wait 20, 30, 40 years for something to happen that somebody did years and years and years ago? You know, how long? You know, we heard a couple weeks ago our brother talk about the work down in Mexico, and what a fantastic thing. And, you know, look where it's flourished, the work in Africa. We can be part of that. I don't care how small or how tiny or how insignificant. You're not insignificant to the Lord. You know, think about sitting up on the... This is crazy, another analogy. I did get run over by a hay wagon. But think about sitting up on the moon or the farthest distance that you can look. You know, up in a plane at 35,000 feet and you look down, or it's probably, I don't know what it is, and you see little people running around. Can you pick out the sinners? Can you pick out the ones that are more important, that are more active, that are more useful to the Lord? You can't do it. We can't do that. You have a role in this gospel. If you'll reach out and grab it. You've got to desire it. If you've ever done it, you've ever felt it, and I know you have, you want more of it. If you felt the Spirit of the God, you heard the voice, you want more. Seek it. You young people, you young couples, you old people, seek the Lord while He's near. Find Him. I want to finish on page 143. This is 2 Nephi chapter 2. Page 143. Oh, that's it's It's Roman numerals 2, but it'll be Nephi 11 this time. It's page 143. So let me do that again. Page 143. It's 2 Nephi chapter 11. I want to read 39 through 44. Yea, behold, I say unto you that these things are true. And as the Lord God liveth, there is none other name given under heaven, save it be this Jesus Christ, of which I have spoken, whereby man can be saved. Wherefore, for this cause hath the Lord promised unto me that these things which I write shall be kept and preserved and handed down unto my seed from generation to generation, that the promise may be fulfilled unto Joseph, that his seed should never perish as long as the earth should stand. Wherefore, these things shall go from generation to generation as long as the earth shall stand, and they shall go according to the will and pleasure of God. And the nations which shall possess them shall be judged of them according to the words which are written. For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to God. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. The rest of the world hates those last 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. I don't know if it was Brian or Jay or somebody mentioned that scripture this morning, but you know, we are these tiny, minuscule little people, and then we're saved because of his grace, for the gift of his son, Jesus Christ. But we have a work to do. We have these promises before us, and we have to be active wherever we sit in that auditorium, wherever we sit in that church, a prayer for our sister Diwali, a prayer for our brothers as they go to Ethiopia. You know, a prayer as a brother stands up here, a prayer for a brother or sister that you know is in a burden. The Lord sees it all. He sees every bit of it. It doesn't matter if it has nothing to do with this overall reaching gathering of Israel and spreading this gospel. If it's difficult to you, if it's difficult to our tender wives and our children, it's important to the Lord and he can handle every bit of it. We don't have to bear that burden. We don't. He's the one that's going to take care of it. And we must serve him. We must serve him. And like I said, you know, I slammed my fist down. I am so guilty of this. I need your encouragement. You know, I stand here. Don't think for a second I'm not guilty of the things that I bring before you. I need your encouragement. I'm stubborn and standoffish and I like my house. And I don't do things perfectly. Oh. I can be mean and nasty. I know that surprises you. But I can do it. And I know you all can do it in the same thing. I'm not the greatest father in the world. I'm not the greatest husband in the world. I make a lot of mistakes in my life. And you're all there. We're all there together. You know, I can't stress it enough. So let us go from here. Remember your homework. I'll be back in a month. Remember your prayers. Remember our sister Diwali. Remember, as our brother said this morning, it brings me great joy to hear that sermon. Remember to pray for the gifts of the Spirit. We must come ready, because willing and wanting. I thank you for your time.